We've been looking at this passage, particularly 18 to 21, for a number of weeks, because I'm preaching this series basically called Be Filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm making the point that when you look at the Bible, particularly the New Testament, you find that there is this pattern in the New Testament where a person becomes a Christian, and in the early days and the early months, they are full of zeal and full of joy and full of faith and full of resolve to love the Lord and serve the Lord and walk with the Lord. And that's wonderful. We've all known this. That is probably the testimony of every one of us. When we became Christians, we couldn't do enough for the Lord. And we were so full of love for Him. But then this is something that you see in the New Testament and you see it in the Christian life, that a lot of that resolve begins to dissipate as we continue to live the Christian life. The trials of the Christian life, the disappointments, discouragements come. We have a very powerful enemy called the devil. And the devil will seek to attack us. And the devil has a strategy when it comes to Christians. He cannot rob us of our salvation. He cannot take us out of the kingdom of God and take us into the paths of hell again. That he cannot do. Once we're in the kingdom of God, we are safe and secure in the hands of God and in the hands of the Lord Jesus. The devil can never rob us of our salvation. But the devil can make us ineffective Christians. The devil can discourage us. And it is probably his greatest weapon. He seeks to discourage Christians. And he will bring all kinds of things to the Christian's mind and the Christian's heart. All kinds of troubles and anxieties, and bring all kinds of thoughts. And so we begin to get discouraged, and a lot of that resolve and love and fire for the Lord begins to diminish. Now, we needn't beat up ourselves about it. It's always a mistake. And I say this advisedly. It's always a mistake for a Christian to beat themselves up about anything. You mustn't do that. The Bible doesn't. God doesn't. When God addresses Christians who have become lukewarm, and we saw Christ's letter to the church at Laodicea, and we saw the tone of that letter, and we saw how Jesus addresses that church, he doesn't beat us up. How often in the Bible are we told there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus? God isn't a severe, harsh, demanding Father. He isn't that. That is an invention of the devil. It is the devil who puts all those kind of thoughts into us, that there is God in heaven sitting there with a severe look on his face and demanding things from us and asking us to do more and more and always tutting and always disappointed in us and always saying to us, you're not good enough, you're not good enough. And God the Father is nothing like that. You read the Bible, you read the Old Testament, and God the Father isn't presented like that. You read the New Testament, and you have Jesus, who is the Word of God given to us, revelation from God. In the beginning was the Word. Why is he called the Word? Because we communicate with words. And he is God communicating himself to us. He is God revealing himself to us. He says to his people, when you look at me, you are looking at God. You want to know what God looks like. You want to know the character of God. Well, look at me. I'm God and I'm communicating what God is like to you people. Now you look at Jesus. You read the Gospels. And you look at how Jesus dealt with his disciples. And he was always gracious and always kind and always compassionate. Even after Peter has denied him three times, the risen Jesus meets with Peter. And the risen Jesus doesn't start having a go at him, doesn't start ranting and shouting. But very graciously, very gently, restores Peter. Do you love me more than this? You know, Lord, you know everything, Lord. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs. And you see, Peter was beautifully restored and wonderfully used in the ministry of Christ. So the devil will always seek to discourage us. And we need to be aware of this. And we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Now, the point I'm making from particularly verse 18 of this passage is that there is this command in the Bible that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit as a regular ongoing thing. It's the present continuous tense in the Greek. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Live such a life that regularly you are being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians. Because Paul is saying to the Ephesians, you've got to watch this, that the devil will come and attack you. And the devil will come and try and discourage you. And he'll try and make you lukewarm. And you've got to fight this by seeking constantly to be filled with the Spirit. And then as we've been looking at the verses that follow, we saw the marks of a church that is filled with the Spirit. And we saw from verse 19 that those who are filled with the Spirit, they address one another. They have fellowship. Fellowship is a strong part of a Spirit-filled church. They seek each other out. And the fellowship is spiritual fellowship, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we saw that another mark of a Spirit-filled church is joy. Singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart. You notice these are not commands. The command is be filled with the Spirit and these things will happen. And then thanksgiving, verse 20, we were looking at this last week. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. And this afternoon I want to look at the fourth mark of a Spirit-filled church in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Imagine that God the Holy Spirit came and we had a wonderful visit from Him. And all of us in this church, we were filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. You know, this happened in the Bible. You read Acts chapter 4 and the church in Jerusalem, which already had been filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 4, a few days later, the Holy Spirit comes again and again fills the members of that church. So imagine that He came again and filled all of us. Well, what would happen to us as Christians? Well, this evening then, we're looking at verse 21. And I just have two things that I want to say. They're actually very obvious. They are there in the text. Two things I want to say. And the first is this. The Holy Spirit promotes humility in God's people. The Holy Spirit promotes humility in God's people. Paul says, if you are a Spirit-filled church, if the Holy Spirit of God has come afresh upon you, and He has filled the members of the church, he says one of the marks will be that you will be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You will be a church, he says, that will be submitting to each other. Because humility is one of the great fruit or one of the great marks of a Spirit-filled church. Now, this is something that we see everywhere in the Bible. Have you ever noticed when you read the book of Acts that God's people were marked with humility? Do you find anywhere in the book of Acts that the great apostles, Peter or Paul or James or John or any one of them, do you ever read any passage in the book of Acts that one of these men stands up and says, look, I want things to be done in this way, and because I want things to be done in this way, they're going to be done in this way, and if they're not going to be done in this way, I'm going to make trouble in the church, I'm going to start criticizing, and I'm going to start creating all kinds of havoc in the church. Do you ever read that? Actually, it's very interesting when you look at church life in the book of Acts. You find there's a tremendous harmony and unity among believers because there aren't people who are standing up and insisting on their own way. Now, you may find this rather interesting that many of the issues that we have today, they had. I have no doubt in my mind that the early church had issues about singing. I have no doubt at all in my mind that they had issues about singing. You see, their songbook was the book of Psalms, because the early Christians in Jerusalem were Jewish. And the book of Psalms was their songbook. Now, if you look at the book of Psalms, do you know there were some psalms that were written, where are we, 3,500 years ago, and some psalms that were written 2,500 years ago. In other words, the psalms were written over a period of 1,000 years. I don't know if you've ever thought of this. We have absolute evidence. I can prove it. The book of Psalms was written over a period of 1,000 years. Now, I can well imagine in the church in Jerusalem, one person standing up and saying, I like the old Psalms. You know, the ones that were written 1,000 years ago. Those are the ones I like, because I like the old music and the old words. And Psalm 90 that Moses wrote, probably the oldest psalm in the Bible. That's the one I like. It's an old psalm. It's got old words. It's got old Hebrew in it. And I can well imagine somebody else standing up in the church in Jerusalem. And they saying, no, I like some of the more modern psalms. By the rivers of Babylon. Now that's a modern psalm. In their day, that was a modern psalm. And I can imagine somebody saying, well, I like that one because it's got modern music and it's got modern song, modern words in it. It's got words that we understand. Some of these older psalms, we don't really understand the language. It's so old now. I can well imagine these issues being there. They probably, you find this remarkable, they probably had issues about versions, because there were different translations of the Bible available. Not as many as we have. But they certainly had, and we still have in existence, some of the versions that they had. And I can well imagine one person standing up in the church in Jerusalem and saying, well, I like the old Hebrew version. And somebody else saying, oh, no. Hebrew, well, who talks Hebrew today? What about the Greek version that they translated recently? It's modern. It's up to date. It speaks to the modern generation. But do you find when you read the book of Acts, these tensions there? They're not there. Isn't that interesting? And I have this picture of church life in Jerusalem. And an older person standing up and saying, well, I love the old Psalms. But there are many here who love the new psalms. Why don't we sing the old and the new? So I submit to those who like the new ones. They submit to the ones who like the old ones. And we work together. I think that is what happened in church life in Jerusalem. There weren't people who were insisting on their own way. Because God, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He promotes humility. It's one of the ironic things of the 20th century. Because during the 20th century, the Church of Jesus Christ claimed to have had new experiences of the Holy Spirit. You remember when the Pentecostal movement and the charismatic movements began. Now, I think they did a lot of good. I don't agree with everything they did. But I think they did a lot of good. But I did find it ironic that some of these movements started to produce men who began to have big ministries. And you think, well, I thought the Spirit came to produce unity and humility. And how come churches are getting split over issues to do with the Holy Spirit? That doesn't sound right. He produces humility. We were looking at Philippians a few years ago. I was preaching through the book of Philippians. And we were looking at chapter 2. And you remember those words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2. And he says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. There were people in Philippi who were insisting on their own way. There were people in Philippi, I want things done in a certain way, and they've got to be done in this way, otherwise I leave. I take the hump and I start creating trouble. And Paul says, no. You consider the interests of others and you submit to others. It's a lovely thing when the Holy Spirit visits a church, because there is humility and each submits to the other. We have to be aware of this in the local church. Yes, God has appointed elders and God has appointed deacons. And of course, there is that hierarchy. But actually, each is to submit to the others. You know, when you look at what Peter wrote right at the end of his first letter, I find these words some of the most challenging. When the Apostle Peter was finishing his first letter, and Peter says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. So he says to the younger people, submit to your elders. But then he says to all the church, humble yourselves, therefore, and submit to each other. Now that's written to all the church. That's written to elders and deacons and the church. May God help us that nobody ever stands in this church and starts insisting on their rights and on their ways. So the first thing we see here is that the Holy Spirit promotes humility in God's people. Submit to each other. And then the second thing in this passage, the second thing we see is this, that the Holy Spirit produces reverence in God's people. Look at the way Paul wrote this text. He says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's a very interesting phrase in the Greek because it uses the word worship. Or it uses the word that can be translated and is sometimes translated worship. So what he's saying to the church in Ephesus is that when the Holy Spirit comes, you become a worshiping community. And you become a community which Christ is at the center of everything. I think this is the great work of God the Holy Spirit. When Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, he sent the Holy Spirit with one purpose, that the Holy Spirit would take us to Jesus and would make us Christ-centered people. That is his role. The Holy Spirit's work is to glorify Jesus Christ. It is to reveal Jesus Christ. It is to take us to Christ. It is to make us Christ-centered. It is to fill our hearts and our minds with Jesus Christ. His work is to make us obsessed with Christ. We are to be obsessed with him. We are to be totally taken up with him. Our entire lives are to be taken up with Christ and worship of him and love for him. And the Holy Spirit does this. He promotes love for Christ, reverence for Christ, worship for Christ. Now you see, when a church has Christ at its center And all worship is directed to Him. All thoughts are directed to Him. All emotions, all love is directed to Him. We then don't start arguing about songs. You see how it becomes so clear, doesn't it? You know, you don't start saying, we're a Christ-centered people, we love Jesus, we want to honor Jesus, want to worship Jesus, and by the way, I only want to sing new songs. That doesn't quite sound right. That's incongruous. It's when we take our eyes off Christ that we begin to put our eyes on hymn books. Now, why are we becoming so obsessed with hymn books? Well, because we've lost our view. We've sort of lost the view of Christ. Or we begin to become obsessed with versions. I'm not saying singing is unimportant. I think singing is hugely important. I'm not saying versions are unimportant. I think versions are hugely important. There are certain versions I would never use in this pulpit. Particularly the very, very old versions, not because they're wrong, but simply they don't speak to the people today. And I personally think we should always look at a version that is clear and simple and speaks to the people. But I think if we become obsessed with these things, and we start with this idea, the church has to do certain things, run in a certain way, operate in a certain way, and do all its ministries in a certain way. We've lost the view of Christ. And here is Paul saying that when the Holy Spirit comes to visit His people, He promotes or He produces in His people reverence for Christ. And so he says in verse 21, submitting to one another out of worship for Jesus Christ. Do you know what is a happy Christian life? By the way, it is possible to live a happy, joy-filled, satisfied Christian life here on earth. It is possible to have a life here on earth that is filled with joy. And what is that? It is to love Jesus Christ. It is to love Him more and more. It is to wake up in the morning and to say to Him, can I love You more today than I did yesterday? It is to discover more of His character. It is to read the Scriptures that we might understand more of His love and more of His grace and more of His mercies and compassion. And then to love Him, to give our hearts to Him. And to say to ourselves, I must love Jesus more today than I did yesterday. That is happiness. And here is Paul saying, when the Holy Spirit comes to visit you, you will have reverence for Christ. You will worship Him. You will love Him. And you will then submit to one another. May God grant us a church life where we're not all insisting on our own way, but a church life where we are totally centered upon Christ, loving Him more each day, do all things out of love for Him, and therefore to submit to one another.